Our scripture lesson from the New Testament this morning is from 2 Corinthians. We're overlapping a little bit of what we read last week. We're going to start at 1 Corinthians 1:23 and read through chapter 3, verse 6. This is a letter that kind of flows, and I think John Calvin once said that the division, chapter division at chapter, where chapter 2 begins, is one of the most unlikely places and misplaced chapter divisions in the whole Bible. And so that's why we're not starting at the beginning of chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for joy. For you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, though you should rather turn and forgive and comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. This is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, the fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. May God help us to understand and obey His holy, inspired Word. Congregation of Christ, the Apostle Paul received from the Lord Jesus a call to take the gospel to the nations. And in response, Paul planted churches throughout Asia Minor and southeastern Europe. The Corinthian church was a church Paul planted. And as was mentioned last Sunday, it was a church at which Paul spent more time than he did at any of the other churches he founded. Paul was always concerned that the gospel he was entrusted with would fan out and reach more and more people going into new regions. And where churches had been established, Paul would return and visit them as often as he could. Paul had left Corinth to carry on his missionary work. He received reports on the spiritual life of the church at Corinth, and some of the things he heard troubled his heart. He wrote letters to the church addressing those concerns. We have two of the letters Paul wrote to the Corinthians in our Bibles. Scholars think Paul may have written up to four letters to the church. In our passage this morning, Paul mentions a painful letter that he sent to the Corinthians. There was a situation in the church which needed to be addressed, and Paul minced no words about it. The letter was painful for the Corinthians to receive, and it was painful for Paul to send. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians is a little difficult to get your head around. There are two reasons for this. First, we're reading a letter. And that means we're reading what Paul's writing without the benefit of knowing what the Corinthians had said or done, causing him to write what he did. It's like listening to one side of a telephone conversation. Unless you know who the person on the other end of the telephone is and know what they're saying and maybe some history and context, there will be many things said on the side of the conversation you do hear which will remain puzzling to you. That's one difficulty for us, especially in chapter 2. We're reading Paul's conversation without the benefit of knowing what Paul knew and what the Corinthians knew, which formed the basis of this letter. A second difficulty, and not completely unrelated, is that in this chapter, Paul digresses from what he begins saying to the Corinthians, and he doesn't return and finish what he was saying in the early part of chapter 2 until you get to chapter 7. Once you get the rest of the information that he gives you in chapter 7, then what he writes in chapter 2 in the early part takes on new meaning. And there's a pivot on which both of these difficulties turn. And the pivot revolves around Titus. What we don't know, as we're reading chapter 2, is that Titus had been sent by the Corinthian church with a message for Paul. He was reporting to Paul about some of the things that had happened in the church, things which had caused deep concern to the apostle, and about which Paul had written his painful letter. But when Paul writes chapter 2, he doesn't explain that. He didn't need to explain it to the Corinthians, for they know that they had sent Titus with a message to Paul. And he knew it as well. But for us, listening in on what Paul's writing, we're a little lost. That is, until we get to chapter 7. Then we can go back and read the things that Paul writes in chapter 2 again, and they make much more sense. Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verses 12 and 13 in chapter 2. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Paul was expecting to meet up with Titus at Troas, but the meeting didn't take place. And it weighed so heavily on Paul that he had to meet with Titus that he left off his work at Troas and went to Macedonia to find Titus. What we don't know was why Paul was so eager to meet Titus. The Corinthians reading Paul's letter knew, and Paul knew, but we're in the dark. And then Paul erupts into a chorus of thanksgiving in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. And that sends him off on a digression, a rich and significant one, which takes up the next four chapters of his letter. Now, look at chapter 7, verse 5. Second Corinthians 7, 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. You see, in chapter 7, Paul finishes up what he began in chapter 2 about the painful letter that he had written them. And in chapter 7, you learn that Titus was the one who brought the news to Paul from the Corinthian church, which brought Paul joy. That's never explained in chapter 2. In chapter 2, all you see is that after verse 13, Paul unexpectedly erupts into praise and thanksgiving to God. Now, reading the letter from our end, it just doesn't make sense. Paul suddenly shifts from sadness and sorrow to praise and thanksgiving. It almost seems like Paul has some kind of emotional disorder. At one moment, he's downcast. The next moment, he's euphoric. But when you read chapter 7, it starts to make sense. It was the coming of Titus that made the difference. Well, those are the difficulties in understanding chapter 2. What's the message? What's the theme? Paul is describing how the gospel goes forth and triumphs. There was a problem in the Corinthian church. It was a case where church discipline needed to be applied. It may have been the same problem of discipline Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 6, where a man was living with his father's wife. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote instructions to the church on how to apply discipline to the offender. And it seems that as time passed, Paul had to write again his painful letter. Paul felt awful. He was concerned for the church. what would their reaction be? Would they be faithful to Jesus in this matter? Would they reject Paul's words and his teachings, which he gave as an apostle of the Lord? Paul didn't know how the church would respond to that painful letter. But the gospel had triumphed. Verses 5 through 8 are Paul's instructions to the church about the discipline case. The person who had been disciplined had repented. And that's great news. Whenever someone repents and turns from his or her sin, this was someone in the church who was living in a way very contrary to how a Christian should live. But he had repented. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians that they now must forgive the sinner. Verses 5 to 11. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort, that he or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. That is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The gospel had triumphed in the life of someone in the church who had been sinning to the point to where church discipline needed to be applied. And Paul writes these things to the Corinthians so that the gospel may triumph in the church as a whole by extending forgiveness to the man who had repented. The gospel triumphs where forgiveness abounds. Forgiveness is what the gospel is all about. Jesus came down from heaven and assumed a human nature and suffered and died on the cross and rose from the grave on the third day and ascended to heaven, all so that we who are sinners could be forgiven. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. The man in the Corinthian church had sinned and needed repentance. He needed to be convicted of his sin. He needed to know how bad his sin was in the sight of God. He needed to stop loving his sin and to start hating it, to the point where he would cry out to God to change him and turn from it. Only then could he receive the forgiveness of God. And it happened. The man repented. He turned from his sin and sought to be restored to God and to the fellowship of the people in the church. This was Titus's news. The gospel had triumphed. And so Paul instructs the church that they must forgive the man. They must receive him back, lest he be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. For where there is lack of forgiveness, Satan can get an advantage over us, and we are not ignorant of his designs. If Satan can get us not to forgive, then the gospel doesn't triumph. If he can get us to hold a grudge, the gospel's hindered. Jesus taught at the end of the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Not forgiving someone thwarts the advance of the gospel. if you hold a grudge against someone, if you won't let the memory rest of something they did to you, whether it was a sin or you just felt like it should have been a sin, if there's something you hold on to against someone, what the Bible calls letting the sun go down on your anger, you're opening a door wide so that Satan can get advantage over you. The next time you bring up a real or perceived wrong done to you a long time ago, and you realize that you're holding on to it, that you're holding the bag of someone's offenses against you, realize that that is something which thwarts the advance of the gospel. You're giving Satan the advantage that he desires. The reflex action of the Christian must always be to forgive and to let go. Because when you've experienced the grace and forgiveness of Christ, what else can you do? If you can't let go and forgive, you need to question whether or not you've truly experienced the forgiveness of God. The gospel triumphs where there is forgiveness. But in our world, people make the tragic mistake of confusing acceptance with forgiveness. We want to be accepted. We want people to like us just as we are. Sometimes people call it unconditional love or unconditional acceptance. What it really means is that people should accept our sins and not try to change us. That's where our generation is today. And it goes even further. My sinful choices become my identity. So if you don't accept my sinful choices, you're rejecting me. You're being hateful towards me. Sad to say, but that's where we are in contemporary culture today. Do you see what's wrong with that? If accepting someone means that you have to accept their sin and regard their sins as not sinful, then you're denying the person the opportunity to repent and to experience the forgiveness of God. You're denying them grace. And there are churches which think that they're being truly Christian when they accept and tolerate as good things which God says in His Word, are evil. What they're really doing is allowing people to keep their sins, and as a result, they're denying them the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. Please don't misunderstand. This isn't an invitation to be judgmental and condemning about the sins of others. You can't do that if you've received Christ's forgiveness for your sins. But you must realize that the triumph of the gospel is when forgiveness flows and is experienced. Sometimes we tend to think that the way the gospel triumphs is by greater numbers of people hearing the message. But it's not about how many hear, but whether or not, by grace, those who hear become partakers of the forgiveness of God. Look at verse 12 again. Paul went to Troas. And God opened a door for the gospel to go forth. The gospel never goes forth without God opening the door. He opens the door, and He opens people's hearts. But why was it that Paul could turn away from that open door in Troas and go off to Macedonia in search of Titus? It was because he was less concerned with simply adding to the number of those who heard him proclaim the message of the gospel. And he was more concerned to know whether God's forgiveness had abounded and triumphed in that man in the church at Corinth and in the Corinthian church as a whole. When forgiveness flows, the forgiveness of our sins by Christ and our forgiveness of others, there the gospel triumphs. Paul uses an analogy of a Roman victory triumph. When the battle was won, the victors would return home in a parade called a triumph. Sweet incense would be burned as the victorious troops marched along the parade route. And prisoners of war would also be forced to march in the parade as a sign of their defeat. If you were on the victor's side, the incense would be the sweet smell of victory. But if you were one of those prisoners being forced to march in the parade, the same smell was the stench of death. It reminded you of everything you didn't want to think about, like your defeat. Paul says that as we spread the aroma of Christ, as we spread the gospel of Christ, we are the aroma of Christ. We're the smell of life to those who are being saved, and we're the stench of death to those who are perishing. The triumph is all about forgiveness. Forgiveness is the sweetest thing a person who realizes the severity of his sins will ever know. But to those who are perishing, to those who are in love with their sins and who want to hold on to them, the very idea of forgiveness is offensive. For if I need forgiveness, it means that I've done something wrong, and I'll never admit that the sins I love so much are wrong. Not at least until God, through His Holy Spirit, applying His Word to my heart, changes me. The gospel will always be a sweet aroma to those being saved and a stench to those who are perishing. And if people want to change the gospel from being about forgiveness to acceptance instead, it only shows how much they truly despise the real gospel. To them, the gospel of forgiveness is the stench of death. Well, once you discover that the way the gospel triumphs is through forgiveness abounding, then this whole passage opens up. The gospel isn't advanced through salesmanship. In verse 17, Paul says, we are not peddlers of God's word. Instead, we speak as men of sincerity commissioned by God. We speak about the need for forgiveness and God's provision of forgiveness in Christ. We're not selling a product. And in chapter 3, Paul says that the gospel triumphs when it's written in the lives of Christians. Verse 3, you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. The forgiveness of Christ changes you. Next week, we'll look at that in light of the new covenant. The gospel triumphs when forgiveness abounds in our lives. It makes us living letters known and read by all. Have you received the forgiveness of Christ? Or do you think that all the talk about forgiveness is misguided? Is the gospel of forgiveness the aroma of life to you? Or is it the stench of death as a corporate body. And as individual believers, the gospel advances among us when we are growing in our appreciation of Christ's forgiveness and growing in our ability to forgive others. The gospel triumphs when forgiveness abounds. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess before you this morning that there's sometimes we don't think about forgiveness hardly at all until we really mess up. We don't think sometimes, very often, Lord, that our sins are sinful. It takes a powerful work to convict us of them. But we have in our scripture passage this morning, Lord, that story of how you convicted that man in the church of Corinth. And how when Paul learned that he had repented and that he had come turned to you for forgiveness, Lord, that he wrote the church, that the church would forgive him. Lord, we learn from these things that that's the heart of the gospel. Lord, might we know that in our lives. Might we live that in our lives. And may we resist, Lord, every effort, whether it comes from our society at large or from our own sinful hearts, may we resist every effort to subvert the glorious gospel of forgiveness through Jesus and to turn it into something which isn't forgiveness at all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you died to bring forgiveness to sinners like us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.